We're going to be in the book of James again, James chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, as we continue on in our going through this book and engaging in the aspects of really putting our faith into action. Active faith, practical wisdom is the overall arching theme of the book of James. And last week we looked at the end of chapter 1. And we looked at verses 26 through 27, the religious test. James says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And so last week we looked at, remember our three main ideas were to control our tongue, to help the helpless, and to avoid worldliness. And that really, when you think about the context of James 1, 26 through 27, James seems to have in mind, at least on the surface, of looking out there in the community. How do we engage those people? How do we control our tongue with those people? We control our tongue in here as well, but how do we help the helpless that are out there, even though we help the helpless that are within? How do we keep ourselves avoiding worldliness and we maintain the absence of worldliness in our lives? So James 1, 26 through 27 seems to have more of a focus out there. It still has application for us internally in a body, but the focus seems to be more on the outside. But then we move into chapter 2. And James begins to draw our attention to this idea of what do we do inside the body, inside of our assembly? How do we behave inside of our church? So James chapter 2, verses 1 through 7 says this, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? James engages us in a dialogue, in a conversation regarding our actions and how we behave and how we handle ourselves and our interactions with others. Let's look to the Lord in prayer as we begin this morning. Father, thank you so much for all that you have done for each of us. As we've sung this morning, the amazing, marvelous grace that you have shown to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, the natural result for a believer is this, that with the lavish grace which you have given to us, we in turn need to lavish that grace on others. Father, I pray this morning that you would work in our hearts and in our lives as believers. And may you cause us and help us to be people who are gracious, merciful, kind, compassionate, not judging, not looking at the externals, but rather saying, how can I show Christ's love to you in this assembly? Father, may you help us, may you encourage us through your word, through the Holy Spirit. We pray these things in your name. Amen. The title this morning of the message is just entitled Discrimination. You may wonder, where in the world did we get the idea of discrimination from James chapter 2, verses 1 through 7? And it comes from that first phrasing there in verse 1. My brothers, show no partiality. The word partiality bears with it this idea of discrimination. It bears with it the idea of making judgments about everybody else and then making conclusions based upon our judgments of them. So James is talking about this matter of discrimination. James is dealing with this matter of people who discriminate. And so the big idea that we want to present today is this. Discrimination violates God's example. In other words, if we could put it into maybe a little bit more succinct statement, discrimination should never be part of a believer's character. regardless of the situation. Why? Because discrimination is not part of God's character. And so as we look at this morning, we're going to be looking at this idea of discrimination and why is this wrong and what does this affect and how does this play out in our lives. But first, we need to define discrimination. Merriam-Webster defines it this way: the unjust or prejudicial treatment of different categories of people or things, especially on the grounds of race, age, or sex. So primarily, and Merriam-Webster would say, it's primarily engaged with race, age, or sex, but it also includes multiple other factors that people become discriminatory about, and people begin to show partiality about, and people begin to judge about, and to do things that is not according to God's word. I was curious where discrimination issues arise and what we're dealing with. And just in America alone, this isn't even looking at outside of America. This is just looking at America. Since 1997, an average of 85,000 discrimination lawsuits have been filed each year with the Equal Employment Opportunity Commission. Each year for the last 10 years, 85,000 lawsuits of discrimination have been filed. For those of you that are mathematicians, this is 232 lawsuits a day, or nearly 10 lawsuits an hour every day for the last 10 years. So we come to James chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, and James is talking about don't show partiality, the idea of that word being discrimination, and we look at the statistics like this, and we have to say, you know what, discrimination, this topic is a relevant matter in our world today. One out of every almost 3,000 people in America has filed a lawsuit of discrimination. And discrimination is real. Discrimination occurs. No one is saying that all those lawsuits are frivolous, all those lawsuits were meaningless, they shouldn't have been filed. There are real cases of people who are discriminated against because of their age, because of their race, because of their gender, whatever category may be examined, there are issues that are facing us in our life today. But discrimination is to take a look at something and to make a judgment about it, and then to react to your judgment. I look at you, I form an opinion about you, and then I react to that opinion that I have formed about you. And I don't even have to ask you one question about yourself. I don't even have to get to know you. I don't even have to have spent time with you. All I simply have to do as a human being is to look at you, make a judgment about you, and then react to my own judgment about you, about who I think you are. And we would be offended if people did that about us. Yet James says that's what you do to one another. And that violates God's example. I want us to take a look at a picture. If you were to see this person in this picture, you may be tempted to form an opinion about this person. You may be tempted to form a thought or an idea about what you perceive to be this person. Maybe you think, boy, that's a hardworking guy. He just spent the day out in the mud and the dirt. He worked hard. He got his pants dirty. He's a hardworking guy. Some of you may be familiar with the story that's run this week. But these are the new pairs of jeans from Nordstrom, worth $425. $425 to have a pair of jeans that make people who don't do manual labor look like they do manual labor. I can think of a lot better ways to spend $425. I have a hard enough time with $21 at Walmart for jeans, let alone $425. If you went out this week and bought Nordstrom jeans like this for $425, I don't know about it, so just you can keep it quiet. This message is not about you. But we can't discriminate. We can't make a judgment based upon this. We tend to want to look at this and say, boy, that must be this, and it must be this, and this must be the case, and that must be the case. And then we find out, whoa, that wasn't even what we anticipated at all. That wasn't even what was being presented was not real, was not substantive. In the Bible, we see this issue of discrimination appears with this woman at the well. It appears with the story of Peter and Paul in Galatians 2, 11 through 14. And it appears with the story of the widow in Mark chapter 12, among others. And so James deals with this matter. How do you handle other people? How do you handle specifically other people within your congregation? This entire context is within the church. The entire context that James is dealing with, he's not talking about your discrimination of people in the world. He's talking about your discrimination of people within the church. Unfortunately, I've been in ministry long enough to know that probably, chances are good, that someone in this room has bad perceptions and judgments and ideas about people in this room, and they have no idea who that person really is. Because it's easy for us to look at someone, to watch someone, to be familiar with someone, and to make judgments based upon what we perceive about them, and then we react according to those judgments that we make. So we want to look at two major thoughts today about this matter of discrimination. The first one is this: discrimination classifies as God does not. Discrimination classifies as God does not. Verse 1, my brother, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. So as you're living out your faith, as you're living out your life as a believer, as you're going through your daily life as a Christian, make sure that you show no partiality. Now, James gives us an example. Verse 2, for if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or you sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves? James presents to us this scenario. Rich versus poor. James is presenting to us this idea of classifying people into socioeconomic categories. In this particular instance, this is a social economic discrimination issue. And so James begins to present. He says, you put people into different classes. Humans put people into different classes. We look at people and we say, well, oh, they must be rich or they must be poor. If you saw the man with the jeans, you may say, well, he must be poor. Look at those cruddy, muddy jeans. And then you find out, whoa, he paid $425 for those. That changes our perspective of what actually that person may be like. But God does not make distinctions like this. What kind of distinctions does God make? Because we can't argue that God doesn't make distinctions. We can't argue that God doesn't classify, but that's why the main point is this. It classifies as God does not. How does God classify? Two passages that we want to look at. The first one is Galatians chapter 3, verses 27 through 28. And it says this, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So what does Paul remind us of? In Christ, in our relationship with Christ, in our relationship with other believers, there's no distinction. There's no Jew or Greek. There's no ethnic variations. There's no slave nor free. There's no male or female. For we are all one in Christ. Look at a second passage, Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. Again, Paul is writing along the same lines, along the same idea of what our relationship in Christ is like. And he says this in Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. Here, in the body of Christ, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free. But Christ is all and in all. Those two passages that James is referring to, Galatians chapter 3, verses 27 through 28, and Colossians chapter 3, verse 11, Paul is talking about there's no age category, there's no gender categories, there's no ethnic categories, there's no socioeconomic categories. In God's mind, he does not classify like humans classify. Somebody walks into our assembly and they have noticeably bad clothes on, old clothes on, tattered clothes on. What's the first thing we often think? Boy, that poor person. They just don't have any money, do they? Somebody walks in with a nice suit, nice rings, nice watch, nice car. What do we assume? Oh, that person's really rich. That person's got it all together. Boy, you know what? If I'm going to make friends, I want to make friends with that rich person, That's exactly what James is dealing with here. James is dealing with these people who are making socioeconomic discriminatory judgments based upon what they perceive these people to be. For humans, we have upper class and lower class. We have approved people and unapproved people. Whatever standards we've gauged to be the standard we're going to go by. You're approved or you're unapproved. You're upper class, you're lower class. Some would even go as far as say, oh, you're a man. Oh, you're a woman. Oh, you're from that part of town. Oh, you're from that part of town. And so we classify based on those. But how does God classify? Here's how God classifies. God sees children and not children. God sees wheat or tares, sheep or goats. As God looks out across all of humanity and he brings into perspective all of humanity, what does God see? You're mine or you're not mine. There's no male or female. There's no Jew or Greek. There's no barbarian or Scythian. There's no slave or free. You're mine or you're not mine. So as human beings, then, why do we worry so much about classifying everybody into these different categories? That's exactly what James is dealing with. As he says there in verse 4, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves? This is not consistent with the example that God has given to us. And by the way, this example that James gives to us in the book of James chapter 2 here is just an example. In other words, we don't sit there and say, oh, whew, I don't discriminate on socioeconomic issues, so I'm okay. Because, see, James just talked about rich and poor. So as long as I don't discriminate against rich and poor, I'm good. So I can discriminate against women versus men. I can discriminate against that ethnic race versus this ethnic group. I can discriminate against all these other things. As long as I don't discriminate rich and poor, I'm okay. That's not what James is trying to allude to at all. This was the issue that the church was dealing with, the issue of the rich versus the poor. But this is an example of how people will classify other people in socioeconomic status. And James says, regardless of the situation, discrimination classifies as God does not. The second main thought that James gets into at the end of verse 4 is this. Have you not made then distinctions among yourselves? And if that wasn't bad enough, you are distinguishing like God does not. You're not behaving like God wants you to behave. You're not following the example of Christ. But also, what does he say? You have become judges with evil thoughts. Now, if we're honest with ourselves, that may push us a little bit to want to fight back and say, I don't judge with evil thoughts. I just judge. I mean, I don't think I have any evil thoughts in mind. I don't think I have any thoughts in mind when a rich person comes in and a poor person comes in, and I kind of make a distinction. Or in some cases, a man comes in and a woman comes in and I make distinctions. I don't think I've got evil thoughts. But yeah, I probably am judging them. But what does James say? You're judging with evil thoughts. Why are we judging with evil thoughts? What's going on here? Discrimination, the second thought is this, discrimination judges as God does not. Discrimination classifies as God does not. Discrimination judges as God does not. What does discrimination judge? Discrimination judges the externals. All I can look at is your outside. That's it. And all you get to look at in me, it's not all that wonderful, but is my outside. That's what humans look at. Humans look at the outside. So how do we classify? We classify poor and rich, black and white, homeless or stable, immigrant versus citizen, lately Muslim versus non-Muslim, gay versus straight. We'll say, can you just stick with rich and poor because that's non-confrontational. But don't we do this? We look at people and we judge them based upon what we perceive to be on the outside. And just like God does not do that, he tells us here that we are not to do that. And so we begin to evaluate, are you poor or are you rich? Are you black or are you white? Are you homeless or are you stable? Are you an immigrant or are you a citizen? Are you a Muslim or are you not a Muslim? Are you gay or are you not gay? And we begin to go through these filters of our judgmental, discriminatory perceptions of people. And James says, listen, that has no place in a believer's life. Yeah, but you know what? Homosexuality is wrong, so it's okay for us to judge them for walking in here if they're gay. Really? Did God let us become the judge of that? What if a black person walked into our assembly? Who cares? We welcome them with open arms. What if a homeless person walks into our assembly? Who cares? What if they smell? Who cares? Let's welcome them with open arms. This is the idea James is talking about. He's saying, you know what? First of all, you're making distinctions among yourselves that God doesn't look down and say, oh, black and white. Okay, all the blacks over here, all the whites over here. Oh, all the immigrants over here, all the citizens over here. God doesn't do that. James says, so then why are you doing that? Why do we as humans kowtow to the societal pressures of our world and our own sinful nature and start to judge people based upon the externals? Because God doesn't do that. Unless you think that maybe I'm some type of perfect person, I would stand before you and say, I'm probably one of the most judgmental people I know. Because my natural response is to look and to judge, to look and to judge, to look and to judge. And from my mind, I sit there and say, I'm not trying to be mean, I'm not trying to be nasty, I'm not trying to be evil. I'm just naturally putting people into categories. Oh, black, white, rich, poor, homeless, stable, immigrant, citizen. We just naturally do that. But what happens when we do that is we begin to now behave and respond to those people in such a way based upon our prejudices, based upon our backgrounds, based upon all the things that we've gone through in our life. But God says that he looks on the heart. Let's look to 1 Samuel chapter 16. We'll look at the first 13 verses. 1 Samuel chapter 16. This is a story that I think is very clear about this matter of God looking on the heart. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. Verse 1, the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. So Samuel is off to anoint the new king. And so Samuel is going to begin to give us a glimpse into how he thinks and how he perceives things. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. The Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. And invite Jesse to the sacrifice. And I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him who I declare to you. So here goes Samuel, off to anoint the new king, going to do what God has asked him to do. Verse 4, Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him, trembling, and said, do you come peaceably? And he said, peaceably I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourself and come with me to the sacrifice. And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Then Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So put yourself into Samuel's shoes, or sandals, if it were. He goes out to anoint a new king. And what does he do? He comes to the first son of Jesse and he says, well, this must be the guy. Why? Because he looks the part. This is the guy that looks like what I think should be the king. He was probably tall. He was probably built. He was probably just the specimen of what we would want to think about in a king. And what does God say? It's not the one. I'm sorry. It's not the one I've chosen. They go all the way through the sons of Jesse until they come to the last one, David, who was kind of the idea there that this communicated. He was ruddy. He was kind of a young, rose-colored cheeks, kind of a cute little kid, if you will. And God says, that's the one I've chosen. Samuel, you're looking on the outside. I'm looking on the heart. I'm looking on what really matters, the character of that person, the character of that man or that woman. Here's an interesting thought for us to think about as we imagine and think through this idea of judging externally. How many people have been passed over for ministry and for leadership in our churches because they didn't look the part? Ever thought about that? Some of you have been in church for a long time, myself included. How many people have we passed over for leadership or for ministry or for opportunities to serve because they didn't look the part? Instead of looking on the outside, instead of judging the externals as God does not judge the externals, instead of classifying them in ways that God does not classify them, we often get into the mode of our sin nature and we begin to discriminate and we begin to make judgments based upon the external. So James says here, discrimination judges the external. But he also says in verse 4, discrimination judges with evil thoughts. So again, we go back to this idea of someone comes in and we just automatically look at them and put them into different classes and we put them into different groups. And we may think to ourselves, well, I'm not trying to be judgmental or I'm not necessarily trying to be evil. I don't have a wicked thought in my mind about that. I just naturally put them into a group. But that's a homeless person. That's a stable person. That's a black person. That's a white person. That's a man. That's a woman. We just naturally do that. How are we doing that with evil thoughts? Well, the church here was doing it with some sort of evil thought in the fact that they were saying to the rich person, boy, we've got the best seat for you. We're going to treat you with all the royalty and all the best behavior we can treat you with. But the poor person, you know, how about if you sit over there in the corner where nobody can really see you, nobody can really smell you, nobody can really be aware of you. You know what? The corner's already full because the last poor person's already there. How about you sit underneath my feet? You're worthless to me. You have no value to me. I really don't care about you. We begin to behave based upon our prejudices. So how do we judge with evil thoughts? Well, we do so because judging in and of itself is rooted in pride. Why do I judge other people? At the end of the day, it's because I truly believe I am better than them in some way. Why do I sit there and say, oh, that's a black person? Because in some of our minds, at the end of the day, we think that we're better than black people. Why do we sit there and say, oh, that's a homeless guy? Because at the end of the day, we probably think that we are actually better than that homeless person. Why do we sit there and say, oh, that's a woman? Because at the end of the day, there are men who believe that they are better than women. We classify people and we judge people based upon the externals that we look at. And James says, you're doing it with evil thoughts. You may never stick someone physically in a corner. You may never tell somebody to physically sit at your feet in a submission to you. But the way that we treat them and the way that we respond to them and the way that we engage with them indicates to us the true heart nature that we're struggling with is pride. I treat you this way because I actually think that I'm better than you. I don't want to come out and say it because that would be really bad, but I'm just going to act that way. And James says, this is not to be the case for a believer. This is not to be a case for someone who is setting an example for Jesus Christ. So he goes on and he further gives more thought to this statement in verse 4. In verse 5, he says this, listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? James is communicating to the church, wait a second. Remember back to Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, blessed are the humble, blessed are those people, for theirs is the kingdom of God. If you're judging based upon a socioeconomic status, it is God who has chosen those who are typically more poor in this world to inherit the kingdom than those who are rich. That's why he said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than it is for a rich person to enter into heaven. It's not saying that rich people can't be saved, but it's saying that we begin to trust in all those things that we possess and we fail to see our need to trust in God. And James reminds the church, wait a second, you're discriminating against the very people Jesus welcomed. When we discriminate socioeconomically, when we discriminate racially, when we discriminate ethnically, when we discriminate gender-wise, we are discriminating against the very people God has chosen to die for and to save. And James says, this is not to be the case in our churches. This is not to be the case in our lives. As people come into our assembly, as we engage with people in this world, we need to make sure that we're showing no partiality. Verse 6, but you have dishonored the poor man. You treated them this way. You made them sit in a corner. You made them sit under your foot. Are not the rich ones the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? James is calling them to think about this for a second. Wait a minute. A rich person walked into your assembly, the very person who is trying to manipulate you and the very person who takes you to court and the very person who oppresses you, and yet you're so worried about what they think that you're trying to impress them and you care nothing about what the poor person thinks because you actually think you're better than them. And I think there's some uncommunicated thoughts that James is saying here. The same way that you're looking down on the poor person is the same way the rich person's looking down on you. Why would you get into that kind of behavior? Why would you get into that kind of game? That's the behavior and that's the mindset of unsaved people. Unsaved people judge and unsaved people discriminate and unsaved people show partiality. And James says that's not Christ, because Christ is no respecter of persons. Christ isn't discriminating. Christ isn't saying, I'm only dying for the rich people. Who was the first people that were notified of Christ coming to this earth? It was the stinky shepherds out on the hill. It wasn't the rich or the wealthy or the kings. Jesus Christ has been consistent in his behavior, in his life on this earth, to say, I want to go to those who are the down and out, those who are the poor, those who are the disadvantaged. That's why James has said in verses 26 and 27 of chapter 1, we help the helpless. Why? Because that is a testimony of who Christ is. And now in our assembly, we make sure that we are showing no partiality. So if I'm a man and I think I'm better than a woman, I am not setting the example of Christ. If I'm a human being, if I'm a believer who sees a poor person walk into our assembly and I think, what are they doing here? Don't they know, like, they should go to Mel Trotter or something. Why are they here? That's wrong. That should not be the case. That should not be the situation that is encountered in our church. If a black person walks into our assembly, we shouldn't say, well, what are they doing here? Don't they know, like, they have their own churches? Say, Dave, do people really think this way? Yes, we do, because we're sinners. And pride will always encourage us to behave in a judgmental, discriminatory manner. How do believers discriminate? Two final thoughts. I guess you do have the question up there. First of all, in the church, how do we discriminate? This is just a general thought in this matter. We discriminate in the church by failing to fulfill the one another's with other believers. You say, okay, give us examples of how we discriminate, Dave. Okay. The New Testament. We have hit this and talked about this and talked about this, but let's talk about it some more. Go home and do a study of all the texts in Scripture in the New Testament that say one another, and then find the command that's linked to it. Edify one another, encourage one another, love one another, welcome one another, show hospitality to one another, don't envy one another, don't judge one another, don't bite and devour one another, and so on. Say, okay, tell us how we discriminate in the church, because I'm really not buying the fact that we're a bunch of discriminatory people. Okay. Then you tell me all the people that you are actively fulfilling the one another's to in this assembly. Because if we're going to sit in pride and push back in our minds and say, hey, I don't think we're a bunch of discriminatory, prejudiced, proud people. Come on, Dave, we're pretty decent people. Okay? Then tell me who you're fulfilling the one another's to. And all the people that aren't on the list that you're fulfilling the one another's to, tell me why you're not fulfilling them to them. Every one of us, as a believer in this room, has the obligation to fulfill the one another's to each other. And each one of us needs to make sure that we are doing our part to say, I want to welcome one another. I want to love one another. I want to edify one another. I want to encourage one another. I want to show hospitality to one another. I will not bite and devour one another. I will not judge one another. I will not envy one another, and so on. Every one of us has that obligation to every other person in this room. Those aren't options. Those aren't Paul saying, if you get around, you know what, if you can find some time to maybe that one really nice person over there to show the one another's to every now and then, that'd be super. What does Paul say? Through divine inspiration, every day, every time, every situation, I'm fulfilling the one another's. How do believers discriminate in the community? We discriminate in our community by failing to love God and therefore failing to love others. Why do I struggle to show love to a person that I judge in my mind? Because at the end of the day, I don't love God like I'm supposed to love God. Is God asking us to be perfect? No. Does this mean that we can struggle with this? Yes, we will struggle with this. We're all humans. We all struggle. We all have sin natures. We all deal with aspects of our life that are challenging for us based upon our backgrounds, based upon our biases, based upon all the things that we've gone through in our life. And yet God has asked us under divine inspiration and told us under divine inspiration by the power and the enablement of His Holy Spirit, you show love to this world as I have shown love to you. By this shall all men know, John 13:35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another, in this room and in this community. Does our community know that Whitneyville Bible Church loves them? It's like the statement that we talked about last week, Tim Keller mentioned, that our preaching will fall on deaf ears if we don't put into action the love and the gospel that we are proclaiming from this pulpit. It's imperative for us to show behavior that exemplifies Christ. So here's a final thought. There's a lot of things that are happening in our world today, socially. If you're unaware of them, you need to be aware of them. There's a lot of things right now with regard to something that is called white privilege. And I'm not getting into a political spiel here, so don't worry. But here's the challenge. There are people who are calling for and pushing for almost, I guess it would be like a reverse type of discrimination or almost an apology from people for being white. What does that reveal? That reveals one thing, in that we have failed to show God's love consistently to people, that they are pushing back and talking about this matter of white privilege. But here's the issue. I am not, and I want to be very careful in how we word this, I am not, and I don't believe you should either, be apologetic for being a white, middle-class American. That's kind of across the board, kind of generally where we're at. I know there's some differences, but generally that's where we are. I'm not apologetic for that. Why? Because I had no control over that. I didn't get a choice before I was born to say, oh, I'm going to choose the white box, America box, and middle class box. I didn't. I was just born. God created me, and He formed me, and He made me exactly the way He wanted me to be made. And so I'm not apologetic for saying, I'm sorry, I'm white. Because God made me this way. But what do? I say this. You know what? If there are any privileges or any benefits or any special things that have come my way because of that, because I live in America, I have blessings that other people in this world do not have. Because I am white, I understand I have had privileges that other people may not have had who are not white. I want to take the privileges and the advantages and the benefits that have been afforded to me and say, how can I lavish them upon you as well? So we don't stand up and say, I'm sorry, I'm a white American. But what do? God has blessed us more than we can fathom. And by His grace, I want to bless you with whatever I can. That's showing the love of Christ to other people. Let's not get sucked into this racial discussion that's going on where now we have whites versus everybody else or all these things that are pushing back and forth, but rather let's sit back and say, you know what? Am I afforded opportunities and privileges that Fred Makumbu in Africa is not afforded? Yes. So what do? I don't call Fred like I did this week, talk to him on Skype. I don't call him and say, Fred, I just need to apologize. I am sorry that I'm on a white American. Because I had no control over that, just like he had no control over how God made him. But what do? Fred, we love you to death. And we want to bless you and your ministry and the people that you minister to as much as we possibly can. That's showing a life of example of Jesus Christ. That's not being a respecter of persons. That's not sitting there and saying, oh, I'm sorry, you're black or you're this or you're that, so I can't show you any love. I can't show you. If you're white and American like me, then I can do a lot of stuff for you, but I'm not going to do it for anybody else because I'm judging you. We sit there and say, you know what? I don't want to classify people into these categories. I want to see people like Christ sees them, saved or lost. And both people need God's grace. And they need me and they need you to be an avenue through which God can work to show grace and love to each other. May we, as individuals, be the type of people that exemplify Jesus Christ in how we live and how we interact, not only in our body, but in our community. And may we be a church that when people who are not white, middle-class American walk in here, they don't know the difference. May we be that kind of an example. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. Father, this is a challenging, challenging passage. All of us are sinners. All of us are going to struggle on some level with these issues. Father, may you create within us a spirit and an attitude and a desire to show your love and your grace to all people as you give us opportunity. We pray these things in your name. Amen.